Let's turn this morning to 1 Kings 9, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all of Solomon's desire which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he appeared unto him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you made before me. I have hallowed this house which you have built to put my name there forever. And my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. We're told that the Lord now appeared to Solomon the second time. When Solomon began his reign as king over Israel, he was worshiping the Lord in Gibeah. And the Lord appeared unto Saul and said, ask me for anything you want. And King Solomon said, Lord, I'm just a novice. I've been put in this place of tremendous responsibility as the ruler over your people. I need wisdom. I don't know how to rule as I should. And the Lord said to Solomon, because you did not ask for riches nor for the lives of your enemies, but instead you asked for wisdom to rule the people, not only will I give you the wisdom to rule the people, but I will also bless you, and I will increase your goods, and I will deliver your enemies into your hands. Solomon then entered into the building of the temple for the Lord, and of his own house, and of the walls of Jerusalem, and he entered into just a lot of fascinating projects. But now, as the building is complete, have you ever noticed that at the end of a long project that many times are sort of a letdown? While you're in the midst of the building, while everything is so busy and everything is buzzing, you know, you're sort of pressed and by the pressures and you are exhilarated and it's exciting, it's go, go, go. But oftentimes, the completion of the project is just sort of a letdown. In fact, there's oftentimes depression. While the kids are growing up, there's so much to be done, and you're so busy, you know, you're just all the time going, going. But when the last one moves out of the house, you just sit there and you look at your wife and you say, what are we going to do now? You know, just sort of a letdown. Now that they're all out of the nest, and you wonder, well, what do we do now? Solomon had come to that place where there was that letdown. The buildings have been completed, and all that he was desiring to do, he had sort of fulfilled those things, and now comes this sort of letdown, a time of depression, when the Lord came to him, appeared to him the second time, even as he did the first time at Gibeah. You know, there are times in our lives when we need a fresh visitation from God. When we first began our walk with the Lord and we first became conscious of the presence of God and God spoke to our hearts and called us, there was that excitement, there was that eagerness, there was that thrill of having come into this whole new dimension, the dimension of the Spirit, as we began to walk in the Spirit. But then there comes a time after we've seen God do a lot of things and we sort of just come to that place where we need that fresh visitation of God upon our lives. I find that I need daily a fresh visitation from God. God appeared unto Solomon again. And when he did, he said to Solomon, I have heard the prayer and the supplication that you have made before me. You know, there are several things about God that constantly amaze me. I'm constantly amazed that God loves me. Every time I think about that, I'm blessed by it, I'm thrilled by it, but I'm amazed by it. That God should ever love me. It thrills me to think that God loves me. That God should even think about me is marvelous. But he loves me. David spoke about how that God thought about him. And he spoke of his wonder at the fact that thou thinkest, Lord, of me. But then David wrote in another place, if I should count the number of your thoughts concerning me, they are more than the sands of the sea. God doesn't just think about me occasionally. He thinks about me constantly. He's constantly thinking about me. I like to go down to the beach and I like to take the sand in my hand and cup it in my hand and just sort of guess how many grains of sand I can hold in my hand. And then I like to just open up my hand at the bottom and let the sand sort of start falling out, sort of like an hourglass, and just letting it fall and form a cone. And as those grains of sand are falling out of my hand and I watch the cone being formed, I think every one of those grains of sand are a thought of God concerning me. God's thinking about me. Look at how much he's thinking about me, you know. And then I look up the beach and I realize that God must be thinking about me an awful lot, because David said, if I should number your thoughts concerning me, they are more than the sands of the sea. God's thinking about you all the time. And God said, I know my thoughts concerning you. They are good, not evil. That amazes me. When I think of what and who God is. Like David said, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? Who am I that God should be mindful of me? I look at that vast universe. I think of how big God must be. The astronomers are constantly reassessing their estimate of the size of the universe. It grows, it seems, by a billion light years a year. You know, it's just ever-expanding universe in which we live. And yet, the Bible says concerning God that he measured out the heavens with his span. That's the distance between your thumb and the little finger. So if you'd say, well, God, just how big is your universe? He'd say, well, it's just about that big. He's a big God. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've ordained, and yet, God who created this universe, God who sustains this universe, loves me. He thinks about me, and then he hears me when I talk to him. His voice is always open to my call. God listens to me. That, again, just baffles me, that God listens to me. You say, well, I'm not sure that God hears me. I've been calling on him for a long time and nothing has changed. Things are still a mess. And I'm not sure that God really hears me. I'm certain that God hears us. It's not God's problem. It's usually our problem, and the fault is not on his end, but upon my end. The prophet said, God's hand is not short that he cannot touch you. Neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear you. But your sins have separated you from God. It's possible that God isn't responding to your prayers because there's a broken relationship because of sin. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, then the Lord won't hear me when I pray. Sin can break communication. It can sever that communication, and it isn't that God can't hear. It's the sin in my life restricts the fellowship with God. Again, James said, we ask and receive not because we ask amiss that we might consume it on our own lust. Many times the things that we are praying for are purely selfish. They are just for my own benefit and good that I am interested in. And my prayers are just for me. Self-centered prayers. You know, as I look back on my life, I'm very thankful for those prayers that God answered, but I am equally thankful for those prayers He didn't answer. There were a lot of things that I asked God for that had He answered my prayers, they could have been destructive. I could have been wiped out by them. And so God, in His wisdom and in His love, was strong enough to say no, even though I was doing a lot of complaining and accusing and griping. Yet God was strong enough to hold to His guns and says, no way. That will hurt you. That will destroy you. And I'm thankful now for those prayers that were unanswered. Well, they were answered, but they were answered no. They weren't answered as I was wanting them because I would have consumed them on my own lust. And God knew better. God hears me. And then God answers me. A lot of times it's in a matter of timing. Things that I pray for, God intends to do. My problem, I want Him to do them this afternoon. In fact, give Him 5 minutes. I like instant things. To me, one of the greatest inventions that ever came along was instant glue. Touch them together and you've got an instant bond, 2,000 pounds, you know. You can stand on your, you know, on the ceiling. Just. I like that instant kind of stuff. When I was a kid, I could never make model airplanes. Not that I couldn't cut them out and glue things together, but I was always picking up the wing before the glue dried and the thing would just, you know, twist. I couldn't wait for the glue to dry. I can't wait for paint to dry. I have a hard time sitting at a signal. I usually have a book and I'll read the book, you know. And I want God to move now. And I have a hard time with patience. And thus, there are many times when I've asked God for something, because He didn't respond immediately, I was prone to say, well, I don't know if God hears me or not. Yes, He does hear me. But in the book of Hebrews, it says you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might obtain the promise. And again, in referring to those saints of the Old Testament, the fathers of the faith, it says concerning them, who through faith and patience receive the promises of God. I have found that God's timing is perfect. It doesn't always agree with my timing. We're out of sync an awful lot, as I'm wanting God to move much faster than he often does. But I find that when he does move, it was perfect timing. It would have been out of sync had he gone to my schedule. Could have messed things up pretty badly. But his timing is perfect. Because you see, God oftentimes waits because he's desiring to give more than what I'm asking. And many times, he's waiting for me to get in perfect sync with his purpose and with his plan. I don't know the full plan. I'm in a hurry. And he waits for me to come around that I might see it the way he sees it. I'm thinking of Hannah, a woman of the Old Testament married to a man by the name of Elkanah. He also had another wife. His other wife was very prolific, had lots of kids. Hannah was barren. And the other wife used to taunt her, because Elkanah obviously favored her. And the other wife would taunt her and say, yeah, you can't have any kids, you know, and look at all I've got. And every time she'd get pregnant, it was just a horrible burden on Hannah as the other wife would just taunt her. Until she got to the place where she could hardly eat. She was just crying all the time. And her husband said, "What's the matter? Why are you so sad? Why are you crying?" She said, "I want a son." He said, "Well, who am I, God, that I can give you a child?" He said, "Aren't I worth 10 sons to you? My love for you?" No. He didn't understand her. And when she came to the temple, she was praying, but so great was her burden that only her lips were moving, no words were being uttered, and the priest saw her, thought she was drunk. He said, "Hey, woman, better leave the booze alone. It'll destroy you." And she said, "Sir, I'm not drunk. I have such a great heaviness of heart. I've been pouring out my heart to the Lord." And he said, "Oh, sorry about that. Go your way. May God answer your prayer." Now, as she was pouring out her soul to the Lord, she was saying, "Lord, please, 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 if you will just give me a son, I'll give him back to you all the days of his life." The Lord said, "All right, that's what I was wanting." God needed a man. The nation of Israel was in sad shape. It was going down the tubes, and God sought for a man who could stand up and bring the people into a renewed relationship with God. There wasn't any man around. God had to get a woman before he could get a man. And he got hold of this woman, and he shut up her womb that she could not have children until she finally came around to the place where she said, "Lord," she'd been praying years, "God, give me a child, God, give me a child." But finally he brought around, "God, if you'll just give me a child, I'll give him back to you all the days of his life." And the timing was perfect. And Samuel was born, and he became the great prophet and priest to the people of God and led them in tremendous spiritual renewal. God does answer prayer. That's the basic thrust of prayer. The fact that God hears and God answers is the thing that causes us to pray and to continue to pray, for we know that God answers prayer. He said to Solomon, "I have heard you." I have heard the prayer and the supplication that you have made. Solomon had prayed that this house that he had built would be a place where God would keep his eye upon it forever, that it would be a place where God's people could gather to meet God. A place that would be set apart where a person who was in trouble could come and find God in this place. If calamity befell their lives, they could always come to this place and they could find God here. Lord, let it be a place that is set aside, a sanctuary where people can meet and find you. And so God said, I've heard the prayer that you've made before me, and I have hallowed this place. It will be a place where people can find me. We have built this house as a place where people can find God, a place where you can come and meet God. Now, we recognize that you can meet God anywhere. Jesus suggests that your closet is an excellent place. Go in your closet and shut the door. And yet, so many times as I walk through the sanctuary during the week, there will be people sitting here reading the Bible or praying. They've come to the sanctuary. The pressures of the world. Maybe they're on a lunch hour and it's just, you know, that old cruddy world out there. And they come into the house of God just to sense the presence, the nearness, and just to open up their heart to God and the things of God, to pour out their heart before Him. And notice God said, I have heard the prayer and the supplication that you have made before me. Unfortunately, a lot of people pray before men. That is, they are more interested in what man is thinking about their prayer than God. They're more conscious of man than they are God as they are praying. And in their prayers, many times they are more interested in impressing man with their prayers than they are of impressing God. Jesus talked about the dangers of doing your righteousness before men, to be seen of men. And he talked about how the Pharisees prayed before men, standing on the street corners and all. Prayer really should be before God. I should be as much as possible unconscious of man around me as I'm drawn into the consciousness of God, and there I pour out my heart before Him. Public prayers are difficult because it is often hard to alienate our minds from the fact that people are listening and then to direct my prayer to the ears of the people rather than to direct them to God. I find this difficulty when I pray in public, and oftentimes at the end of a message, if I feel that I didn't make the points quite strong enough, I'll repeat the points in my final prayer, hoping that if you didn't get them while we're going through, you'll get them in a prayer. You know, you sort of lay it on them double because you say, now, Lord, help us to remember that, you know, and I'll repeat the points. And the Lord checks me on that, but it's hard to, in public prayers, realize that the prayer is to God and addressed to God and should never be directed at the people. I've heard the prayer that you made before me, God said. I've heard it, and I'm going to answer. I will hallow this place. This will be a place where men can come and meet me. This will be a place where men can draw close, have fellowship with me. And then the Lord said, my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. Solomon, when he prayed, asked the Lord that he would have his eyes may be open toward this house night and day. Verse 29 of chapter 8. Lord, let your eyes be open towards this house. And so God, in responding, says, hey, I've heard your prayer, and my eyes and my heart will be upon this place perpetually. God not only answers prayer, but so often does much more. He's anxious to give more than even what we asked. He asked that the eyes of the Lord be upon this place. God said, not only my eyes, son, my heart's going to be there too. Sometimes we say, oh God, watch over me. Oh yes, I'll watch over you, but not just with my eyes, but with my heart. People are seeking so often the eyes of God instead of the heart of God. When God is wanting to give us his heart, his love, wanting to do so much more. It's in the heart of God to bless his people. It's in the heart of God to meet his people. In the New Testament, we're told that God does not dwell in houses that are built with hands, but that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In this day and age, God has deigned to live within the hearts of his people. Again, that heart relationship. Paul said that Christ might settle down and make himself at home in your heart. That's his desire. That you might have that kind of intimate relationship with God where he dwells within your heart, within your life. That you might experience then that visitation of God on a daily basis. And I pray that God might draw you into that kind of a heart relationship with him. A more intimate fellowship and relationship with God than you've ever experienced. Where not just the eye of the Lord will be upon you, but the heart of the Lord. As you seek after him and as he reaches out to you. And may you experience the touch of God's love, power, and presence in a greater measure as you seek his heart. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you do hear us when we call. O Lord, draw us unto yourself. May we find that place of quiet rest near to your heart, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I pray that the Lord will be with you as you go and that he might indeed draw you unto himself. That somewhere, sometime this afternoon, you might have a fresh visitation of God. A new inspiration, a new thrust as God reaches out to touch your life with his spirit and with his love. May the Lord be with you and may his presence be felt as he visits you in Jesus' name.